good about them. I was hearing, I heard this morning on the news, that only a team that hasn't kneeled.
That only has a what?
That hasn't kneeled in protest during the national anthem.
Oh, really? Yeah. No, they usually link arms and, yeah.
And I love that logo with horns. That's awesome.
I agree.
So you said that's
all. I'm a little biased, but. Good morning.
Good morning.
Did you get your coffee? Are you awake? So I'm going to put you to sleep. No, I'm joking. Hopefully not put you to sleep. Before we get going, let's review kind of where we've been. So the first lesson, what did we kind of do? History of what?
Tabernacle
and temple, yeah. So again, what was the temple a symbol of? For the people?
God's presence.
God's presence, yeah. God being there with them. So all of a sudden the temple is destroyed and then they start to rebuild it. But then they get some opposition and they kind of get lax in that. So then God sends Haggai and then Zechariah. What's his message in Zechariah, his main message? And one line that's been at the top. Starts with an R.
Return.
Yep. So return to me and I will return to you. So that's his message throughout the whole thing. So as this is a broken people, a people that need some encouragement, God gives them some awesome messages of comfort. And we talked about last week how he started to do that. He could have just said it, but instead he gave visions, right, and pictures to help them. What were some of the visions that we talked about last week?
And the horns, horses, from craft.
So the horsemen, or the horses?
The horns,
the myrtles?
Yeah, horses.
So go back to the horses with the man among the myrtles. What was that overall message here? What were the myrtles a symbol of?
Prosperity.
Prosperity, yeah. So even though this is a broken people right now, God is going to bring them prosperity. What about the other nations? That's what we kind of get to in the next one, four horns and four craftsmen. They were living in comfort, and they had destroyed Israel.
Yeah.
Weren't even God's people, but they were living in comfort after destroying God's people. They were four horns. But God said there were going to be four craftsmen to come. What did that symbolize?
Rebuilding.
So he was going to rebuild, destroy those nations, but then rebuild Israel. That's kind of where we left off last time. Now we're going to get to another vision called man with a measuring line. Before we do that, we'll wait for Ryan. Nope, yeah, I'm not to say the rest of it. We're
going
to start with prayer here. You need a handout too, right?
I can share.
You got it. Okay. All right, we pray. Lord God Almighty, as you gave these messages of comfort to Israel, please give them to us this morning. Help us reflect on the comforts that we can receive from them because it's the same God. And we are believers just like they were. Enlighten our minds and our hearts and open them to receive your word now. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, man with the measuring line, Zechariah 2, 1 through 13. So open up to your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 2. I'll read Zechariah 2. Zechariah says, "Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, 'Where are you going?' He answered me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is.' While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, 'Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. And I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them, so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion. For I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. That's the word of the Lord. So there it is, 13 verses. There's a lot packed in there. Summarize in one sentence.
Prophecy?
Prophecy. About what?
The fate of Israel?
Fate of Israel. What was the fate? Think about the imagery. What is this vision of?
Their enemies being punished?
That's part of it, but remember that was the last one, right? Four horns and four craftsmen. So this is adding something to that. What does Zechariah see right away? We'll go into the imagery too.
The Lord will dwell.
The Lord will dwell? Okay, absolutely. We'll get to that as well. And that's part of it. What does he see?
Well, the Lord's going to restore his temple, build his temple back up, and he wants to live with them again. He longed to get back to his people. And he's been away from them for 70 years, and now he wants to show them to rebuild the temple so he can live with them again and bring them back to the Lord.
Okay, so the overall message is God is going to live with his people again. Right. The temple's going to be there, but even other nations are going to come. God's going to live with his people again. What picture does he give to give the Israelites his comfort?
A city.
A city. And before that, before you notice a city, what does Zechariah see?
A man with a measuring line.
Yeah, a man with a tape measure, right?
Yeah, he's measuring the city.
So a measuring line is, it was essentially, I believe, a string. Right? And you knew exactly how long it was, and you just kept measuring it out. Mm-hmm. And this was, imagine how long it would have taken to go around the city of Jerusalem. But what's he measuring? Why? What does the angel mention? Why would you measure around the city?
To find out how wide and how long.
Boundaries.
Yeah, why?
To build a wall.
To build a wall, right? Yeah. To find out how wide the city is so that you can build a wall. But the strange thing is, this man has this measuring line, and the Lord says it will be a city without walls. Why?
It's too small because he will protect it.
One, it's too small, mm-hmm. right? Because there's going to be so many people. But two, another part of that,
God will protect it.
God himself will be the walls, right? So both. What a double blessing. There's going to be so many people. Look at it now. It's deserted. It was destroyed. There's hardly anybody living here like there was. It'll be so fuller, the walls won't even be big. Not just that. There won't be walls, so it won't matter. People will still be protected because the Lord will be there. The Lord will protect them.
Pastor, can I ask
you?
Yes. How does that apply to today? How does that apply, like, just taking Jerusalem itself? How does that apply? Because he's talking, of course, to these people. But there are walls, and it's really not all that protected. So how does that apply? I mean, if this, obviously he's not speaking for eternity, it's not going to be like this. I think I just answered my own question.
Yeah, I think he did. So
I think I did.
He did. He protected them, right? Think about, and at this time, they actually were going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah, and that was going to be a symbol that the Jerusalem was back, right? The Lord's point isn't that the city of Jerusalem wasn't going to have walls. His focus was, I'm going to live among my people, and I'll protect you. So again, that's the picture he's giving them, right? And again, it's also spiritual too. So a lot of these things, keep in mind, is spiritual in nature. Angel 1 and Angel 2, we talked about the measuring line. Oh, first of all, why Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem of all the cities? What's that?
It was the holy city.
The holy city. Back then?
City of the promise.
Yeah.
City of the promise. Why do you say that?
That's where Abraham received God's blessings.
It's there. Do you know what the mount's called? Sorry, my family's texting me.
Over the fight.
I hear that, I apologize.
Zion or Horeb? Okay.
Yeah, I believe it's Horeb, right? Wait. Yeah, Horeb, sorry. Now I'm blanking on it. Moriah. Mount Moriah. It was where Abraham took Isaac. Remember, he was going to sacrifice, and that same mount is where the Temple Mount was. So that's where all the sacrifices. That was a little neat picture that was going to be, right? But yeah, so the City of the Promise, first of all, it was their capital city. And a capital city back then, I remember reading in a commentary by Alfred Adersheim, the former Jew, who is now a Christian, but he talked about Jerusalem being this great symbol. You know, back then, when Jerusalem was taken and captured and the walls were destroyed, I mean, that was just like, that's like our sanctuary being taken and destroyed. Right? It's kind of the symbol of our church, you know, of our people. It's just like, oh, no. That's why Jeremiah wept in Lamentations. That's why it's just a depressing thing. But now he's saying Jerusalem, oh, no, the Lord will come back. So we see that in Jerusalem. Angel 1 and Angel 2, we talked about the wall. Do you notice anything with Angel 1 and Angel 2?
One was going out and the other one was coming in.
One was going out and the other was coming in.
It seems like some of these people are reluctant to leave Babylon. And God is calling them, trying to get them away from that, back to Jerusalem, because they were kind of complacent.
Now, Zechariah right now is in Jerusalem.
Right.
He's with the people, right? And they're working on trying to get that temple rebuilt.
But when he says, who live in the, you know, the daughters of Babylon, then, like, it's trying to get these people back to him, and they're reluctant to leave.
That's a good point. Yeah. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. After the glorious one has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them. So yeah, even everyone who's over there, get out of there, because there's judgment coming. Okay, I can see that. Good point. So go back to the angels. While the angel was speaking to me and was leaving, another angel came to me, him, and said, run and tell. Now what does the angel say?
Without walls.
Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And then what does the angel say?
I myself
will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within.
So the second angel is the Lord.
He says, declares the Lord, but you also see it throughout Zechariah and throughout the Old Testament. There are some times when you run into an angel that's called the angel of the Lord, where he talks as if he's God.
Yeah.
Now you and I, living on the other side of Christ, coming in history, can look back and we can kind of see a hint of this might be the pre-incarnate Christ. Christ himself appearing as the angel of the Lord. Do we know that for sure in each instance? No, but sometimes there are hints of it. So just keep that in mind as well. We'll see that fully more later on in chapter 6, I believe. See that come out. There's little hints being thrown here by Zechariah.
So the declares the Lord, that is not in quotes. So the angel is not saying that such and such declares the Lord. He's saying it, and then declares the Lord is separate, supplied by whoever's writing down. So
maybe.
Is the Lord declaring? Well, maybe. Right? The answer is yes.
Yeah, again, we don't know for sure.
Yeah.
But this is just a hint, again. It'll come up a little later.
Yeah.
And we'll see it again where... This angel is really saying some presumptuous things.
Yeah.
Right?
Well, it seems odd that the angel is saying, you know, God says this and God says that. You know, why is God just there saying it?
Well, angel means messenger.
Yeah.
So again, when the angels speak, it could be very well just them giving a message, right? God using them as the messengers. But there are some times when the angel does seem to, he himself is going to do something. We see that in Revelation too. There's an angel of the Lord who has a certain appearance, and that's actually, if you get all the appearance together, it's Christ himself, so it's not even foreign to the New Testament either. But just keep that in mind as we go forward. Now, what does this vision add to the first and second visions? So first vision, Israel will be prosperous. Second vision, those other nations that are prosperous, they're going to be destroyed. And now this third vision, what does this add to the other ones?
It's more specific about what's going to happen.
Right, like what?
Well, the city without walls and the people will prosper. There'll be too many to contain them. The Lord will dwell with them.
So it adds more details, right, about how all that prosperity, mm-hmm. the number of people and why the Lord is going to be with them. Okay, what else does it add?
And then we'll be saved.
And then we'll be saved. And we'll get to that in a second too, right? Now that'll be a I'll transition that one into the next video. But before we get there. Revision. Change the imagery and the vision to something more modern day and change the message of the vision to something in your life. Take a second, think about it. Measuring the Jerusalem wall. Plans of mice and men, right? Sometimes we trust in our plans or we try to measure things out, but we can just trust, you know, the Lord will take care of it. He's our wall, right?
And similarly, it makes me think of gated communities around town and the part that says, I will surely raise my hands against them and their slaves will plunder. I've often thought really elaborate ones, you know, is it making you feel safer, you know, having this wall around you, this gate, how do you know you're paying the guard at the front gate high enough, right? I mean, and God is saying right here, your slave will plunder you, the people that work for you will plunder you, don't delude yourself in a way into thinking that some wall you build will have any impact. You know,
saying that to the nations.
I'm the fire around the city, and I'm the glory in it. I'm both. You know, so if there's not a stronger message, put your faith in me, not the wall you build.
Yeah, you can almost build up your wall with him.
Yeah, right.
More so than the walls that you trust anymore.
Yes.
Yeah. Paul, I saw your hand up.
Yeah. Well, I think if you take the outline that you've heard there, the measuring line today would be maybe a lifespan from the beginning to the end of your life. And then are you going to live it in the Lord? And then you're going to put up the wall of the the salvation, put up the full armor of God so you can ward off the enemies around you. So you can use the lifespan as the measuring line, and the church, you know, live within and live with God and let God live with you. And then put on that full armor of God so you can put up that wall around you to fight off the deceitfulness of the devil and your flesh and the world around you.
Yeah, what does the armor do? It does the same thing as a wall, right?
Protects it.
Protects what's inside?
Yeah, protects you.
Yeah, so God's given us that armor.
Right.
Yeah, that's a neat section. Ephesians 6. You guys ever read that? It's a good one.
Yeah. I'm thinking of something powerful. When you feel safe and kind of recognize where you are, for instance, this church, we've gone through a number of months trying to recognize where we are and accept the fact that our membership has gone down. But when you recognize that, then sometimes you're more willing to do unusual things or different kinds of things to change that situation because you have that feeling of safety or recognition. Okay, this is where we're at. This is where we'd like to be. For instance, St. Mark's, there's got the billboard out there trying to encourage the school enrollment and the float in the Pharaoh's Parade. All those things that have not been done in the past that might encourage people to come here and see who we are.
Yeah, a lot of times when it feels like those walls are down,
yep.
Right? And we realize, oh, the glory of the Lord is still indeed here. Let's trust in Him.
We're going to take chances that maybe.
And now let's further that. That's good. Yeah, 2018, going to be a fun year at St. Mark's, right, Ryan? We just had a lot of long-term planning. Oh, Greg, too? Yeah, a lot of long-term planning the last couple of days. Working on 10-year goals, 3-year pictures, 1-year goals, plans. And it's going to be a lot of neat stuff coming up. So we're excited. Share that glory. For me, when I was preparing this, I don't know why. I guess I was just thinking of like a
football.
Yes. Like an internet firewall. Yeah. God saying, don't worry, you don't need the Norton antivirus. I'm your firewall. That's just weird. Alright. Let's move on to the next one. Let's turn to the beige. So again, the weekly update paper was still on the printer. So it's gonna be a little beige, so you can still read it. That is much of a contrast. But number 4, clean garments. So I'm gonna read chapter 3. Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." And he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come, I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are 7 eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty." A lot of imagery going on in chapter 3. Let's talk about it. Explain the imagery. High priest. Why the high priest?
Because he can forgive sin.
In what way? What does he do?
Well, wasn't the high priest the one who you know, burnt the offerings and do the things behind the curtain.
Yeah, so the high priest, all the priests worked together to have sacrifices. The high priest was especially the one who burned the sacrifices. On behalf of whom?
The people.
All the people. Right? In fact, that turban, if you read in Exodus, and you can kind of see the garments and everything that goes in the temple and everything that the high priest wears, he wears 12 stones. Why 12?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. He has the names of the tribes written on his clothes, on his turban, everything. Everything is meant as, I am representing all of you. And the high priest would sacrifice, and he would be the one who would go in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the only time all year, he'd sprinkle the blood on behalf of everyone. First he would do it for himself, and then he'd do it for the people. So that's the high priest. Now why is Joshua, the high priest, a burning stick, snatched from the fire? What's the imagery saying there?
He was sinful.
He was sinful, yeah. Right? I think all of us are kind of like, oh boy. I'm a burning stick in the fire. And it, what was Satan trying to do?
Trying to discredit.
Discredit, yeah. Accuse, right? Joshua, you've done this and this and this. Lord, did you know that? That Joshua did this, this, and this sin? Yeah, that's what he accuses him. Actually, the word Satan and the verb to accuse are pretty much from the same root. So Satan was Sataning him. He was accusing him. That's what Satan means, the accuser. And what does the Lord say in response? As Satan is there trying to accuse him. The Lord rebuke you. Is not this man a stick snatched from the fire? And then he gives another picture of that with the filthy clothes and fine garments. Anybody listen to the sermon thing? Paul?
Satan was correct. He was a sinful human
being. He was a sinful human being, yeah.
But then this just goes all to show you how merciful God can be.
Right, but why rebuke Satan? Satan knew it, but he was still accusing Joshua.
Right.
Why? What are the fine garments show?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. He has righteousness now. Took away the filthy stuff. Sin's gone. Gave you clean garments. Took away your sin. It's all a picture. And then upcoming is a branch. The branch? Why is it capital letters? What's that?
Because it's Jesus.
Because it's Jesus. I know. That was the easy one, right?
Yeah, I go for these ones.
But why the branch?
Could it be Jesus? Could it be Jesus?
It is Jesus, yep. But why the branch? Louder?
The root of Jesse.
The root of Jesse, yeah. And actually, he's called the root and the branch in the same time. Let's read. Oh, that's later on. Oh, no, that's a different thing. But we'll see it. But Jeremiah, 70 years earlier, a little bit more than that, gave a prophecy talking about the coming branch. Jeremiah 23. See, I put, he's on a righteous branch. That branch is coming from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the grandfather of David. So again, going with that imagery of David being one of the ancestors of the Christ. So the branch was coming. Everybody knew that was talking about the coming Messiah. You guys know that one. That was an easy one. How about this not so easy one? The stone with the seven eyes. Not so quick to answer that one, are you? This is so odd, isn't it?
Well, I mean, seven is the number of completeness, so there has to be something in that's going to cover everyone.
Yeah, so seven. So we've got seven with the number of completeness. A lot of times you think God, the Trinity, interacting with man in the earth, that's four, so that's seven. Sometimes there's that imagery going on. But usually it's that idea of completeness, a set amount. Why the stone?
Capstone.
Yeah, that seems to be the connection, right, Kaiser? Right? The Jesus is called the capstone. God says, "See, I laid a stone in Zion, a capstone."
It's kind of a stretch.
But again, the stone is there, and there's an inscription on it. In Revelation, we hear kind of the same thing.
Yeah, that whole thing sounds kind of Revelation.
It does, doesn't it? Because Revelation borrows from Zechariah.
Yeah. Oh, there you go. Madness.
With the seven eyes thing as well?
Yes.
Yep. We'll see the seven eyes a little bit more in chapter 4, verse 10. So we'll wait for that full picture there. We have the stone with seven eyes. Just keep that in mind before we get to chapter 4. The vine and the fig tree. A lot of imagery in this one. "And that day each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree."
Prosperity?
Yeah, kind of.
Mine says peacefully.
Peace, right. That's more the idea. It's peace. The Bible uses that imagery a lot. You know, you'll sit under your own vine and fig tree. You and I sort of what? Okay. But back in that day, it was a symbol of peace and security. You didn't have to fear if you're sitting under your vine and fig tree. That's what we see in Scripture. So now, letter B, we know all this stuff, how it happened, right? Jesus did it, took the sin away in a single day. The people back in Zechariah's day did not know that. If you could go back in time to Zechariah's time, how would you explain verses 8 to 9 to the people of that time? "Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." How would you explain this to the people of Zechariah's time? Because you've got to imagine, they get kind of the imagery, but they're still like, okay. A lot going on there. What does that all mean? How would you explain it?
Christ's second coming.
What else would you say to him? How did it happen?
He died on the cross to take our sins away.
He died on the cross to take our sins away.
How? Why?
Because we can't do it? Yeah. Why did he have to die?
Because we're sinners.
Because we're sinners, okay.
The wages of sin is death.
Wages of sin is death, okay. Great.
He would be the perfect sacrifice.
He'd be the perfect sacrifice. So they knew a lot about sacrifices, right? And the death and the picture there. You guys are confused, aren't you? Because it's the same. It's the same with what we say today, right? You can explain the imagery the same exact way. This is what happened. The message hasn't changed, is the point. You can give it a different imagery if you want, but the explanation is still the same. There was one man that came, died, he had to die, the sacrifice, sin removed. Clean garments. Oh. Okay. Questions about chapter 3?
Just tagging on to that. Yeah. There's no sacrifice that we can make that will accomplish it. In the story, you know, Joshua's standing there in basically his filthy garments. You know, and he doesn't make a sacrifice himself. Wash himself, he doesn't cleanse himself. Satan's accusing him, and he stands there accused. So I think it's an important reminder. There's no sacrifice we can make that will resolve that.
Absolutely, yeah, trusting in the one who took that sin away. And then he tells Joshua the high priest, you know, if you follow me, I'll bless you. So after the fact of taking his sins away, we have that same comfort. Recognize that he did it, and yet it changes our lives and how we can serve, just like the high priest did with people. What other questions? Chapter 3. Mark.
What is the inscription on the rock?
That's good. Good point. The inscription on a rock a lot of times is like a name. In Revelation, we hear that there's a name given to each on a rock, given to each believer, but no one knows the name. It's kind of this weird imagery, but it seems to be like a personal thing. But usually an inscription just means it's one, it's permanent, two, it's often a name. Back in that day, they used to put up, if there was a great victory for a battle, they put up a big pillar. And on that pillar, they didn't inscribe, so it was permanent, the details of that victory, right? King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed King whatever on this day with this many chariots and blah, 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 blah. And they would do that, and that would stand as a pillar for everybody to see. Like, oh, back in that day at that time.
It's like a monument.
This happened. It's like a monument.
It always seemed like in battles, they would like take pillars back from other places. Is that like taking away the monuments? Didn't they like carve out people's pillars and stuff?
Sounds like it, yeah. I'm not sure about that one.
Yeah.
I would assume that that's what it would be about. But yeah, usually a stone with something inscribed on it is permanent, it's there as a monument.
So I was wondering why you would cart off something huge, you know, just because, right? It's like, you know, right.
No, that's good. We'll see more about the stone in a second. All right, chapter 4. And the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, 'God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Then I asked the angel, "What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." It's so clear, right? This is a weird one. Don't you think? You think they're all weird?
Yeah.
Now let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. So help shed a little bit of light on what we just read. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah wasn't the only one who prophesied about a branch. In fact, before him was Isaiah. And Isaiah said this in chapter 11. I'll give you guys a second to get there. So this was roughly 150, 200 years before Zechariah. Isaiah says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness a sash around his waist. Does that help you with the seven eyes? The Lord said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. This is often called the sevenfold spirit section of Isaiah. See, the spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel and of might, spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, the seven spirits. This is called the sevenfold spirit. So now you kind of see this imagery being used again with the capstone. He's mentioning the capstone again with the seven eyes. Those eyes are the ones that range throughout the whole earth. Seems to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. Does that help a little bit? So I'll go back to Zechariah and let's think, why a lampstand?
Gives light,
right? Yeah, it gives light. Why are there lamps in the temple? Not just to give light, but it was also a symbol of light. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Jesus is the light of the world. This idea of light is used a lot in Scripture for the Lord. So the lampstand, and there's seven. Again, the number of completeness. There's seven things. There are two olive trees. Why olive trees?
Oil.
Is your head spinning at this point? Yeah. Going through these two chapters?
Yeah. Oil for the lampstand.
Yeah, that's where they got the oil, right? That's where they got the oil, eh?
We just learned the counselor would be one of the olive trees, and then Jesus Christ would be the other, because they're the two that come into the world, you know, that are eminent. The Holy Spirit comes and brings the seven spirits you just said, and Jesus Christ comes to the world and brings forgiveness.
That's very possible. That the two olive trees are the two anointed,
the
Holy Spirit,
exactly. That's right.
And Jesus Christ. It's very possible. In context, though, it might be two different anointings. Oh, okay. In the nation of Israel, who are the two anointings? Who are the last two messages given to and about? Chapter 3, the high priest. Joshua, the high priest. And now this one's talking about Chapter 4. Say it, guys, and try it.
My reference says the two olive trees stood for the priestly and royal offices.
Right, so the royal office. So the other one, Kaisa?
Zerubbabel.
There, good, Zerubbabel.
Yeah.
Right? Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, same thing. So the high priest Joshua and Zerubbabel, these last two messages have been to them. They are the Lord's anointed. One leads the people and protects them, and one is the high priest for the people, the substitute, the worship leader, if you will. These are the two anointed. And so that's a lot of times what it's talking about. These two anointed will help lead the people to give fuel to the lampstand.
But that still plays forward in symbolism. So even if it was true in this specific prophecy in that day, you would say that Jesus became the protector.
Of both, right?
Because, yeah, and that the Holy Spirit is like Joshua's coming. But, yeah, they're, because they're the triune God, they're simultaneously both, right? So, because we all often talk about Jesus as the high priest, right?
Right. So. Yep, so that's what, that kind of leads me into the next part.
Sorry.
That's okay, that's good. Letter C. Now, if you're Zerubbabel, and you hear this vision, what three comforts does God give you? You see a comfort given to Zerubbabel here. Toss it up.
He's going to rule, and the ground around him will be leveled, so he will be safe or in charge.
Yeah, nothing's going to stand in his way. Yeah. What's standing in their way right now as they try to rebuild the temple?
Opposition,
yeah. Zerubbabel and Joshua and Haggai and Zechariah, they want to rebuild this temple, but there's opposition. There's nothing going to stand in your way, Zerubbabel.
Do you think there's some problem here with the size of the temple compared to Solomon's temple? The comparison of this isn't as great as it was, and so they were kind of reluctant, you know, worshiping here. They focused on the building and not on the builder. And,
right, yeah, good.
And now what they're trying to do, God's bringing it back, focus on the Messiah. This is messianic. This is telling us about Jesus coming.
Right, so what comfort does that give?
Yeah, this is where the comforts come from Christ.
From Christ, right? So again, he's pointing out, don't worry, because the glory of the old temple was great. This will be greater, right? The branch is coming,
right?
The capstone. You will build on that capstone.
Yeah,
okay, that's a comfort.
You know, going back to their day, they were focusing on Solomon's temple too much and not on the God himself.
Right. Another comfort?
I think that you don't, it's comforting to know that you don't have to do anything, like, you don't have to be strong, you know, muscle strong, you don't have, you know, you just have to believe. And there's a comfort in that, big comfort in that.
Yeah, where's the power coming from?
What's coming from God?
From God, the Spirit, mm-hmm. Right? And what does it say about the Spirit? These are the seven eyes that go throughout the whole earth.
Well, I'm seeing everything, I'll tell you that.
I'm seeing everything, right? Power, omniscience, omnipresence. That's a great comfort. Now, let's pull it to us here. Letter D. Give at least three comforts God gives you then in this chapter. It's the same God. It's the same Christ that's coming. It's the same power. What three comforts do you have? Or more.
Well, he's there. He's there for you.
He's there. He's there for you.
Yeah, good. Nothing's really going to harm you while he's there.
Nothing's going to harm you.
Let him be there.
Good. What else?
The Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
All three of them. All one of them.
Three comforts.
Yeah, three comforts. True. The Father to plan it, the Savior to fulfill it, the Holy Spirit to give it. You can see that, yeah. What else? What other comforts?
God is all powerful.
All powerful. What comfort does that give you?
You don't have to worry.
You don't have to worry. How often do we worry?
All this.
What?
I didn't say anything.
What else?
Nothing stands in the way.
What do you mean by that?
Nothing.
He's all powerful. Nothing stands in the way. What does that mean for the life of Ryan Miller? If nothing stands in the way of God. God's with you, right? You've been elected. You are a leader of the church. God will be with you. St. Mark's, what does that mean for St. Mark's? Nothing will stand in God's way. California culture is nothing.
Even when we screw up, He will reign in the end no matter what.
Yeah, even if we make mistakes. Nothing, not even our mistakes are going to stop God. What are the comforts?
Losing pastors, gaining pastors, God's will will still continue.
God's will still continue. You lost some pastors, You gain some, and even with the losers that you gain, God's will, you'll still be protected.
No, because we've had a lot of turnover.
Yeah, very true.
You know, even with staff, you know what, with the school over the years, and people get nervous. You know, my
especially when we have zero pastors.
Well, when my parents. Pastor in Texas just took a call, and she's all upset. And I'm like, why are you getting upset? There's no reason to be upset. God will bless you just like he's blessed you in the past, and he will make good come out of whatever situation you're in. So it doesn't pay to get all worried and uptight about every little thing that happens. You know, and if you have faith and you trust in God, then you don't need to get upset and excited in a bad way, you know, about change.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Lots of difficulties that can come in our lives, lots of challenges, lots of scares. Zero pastors is certainly a scare. I know you want to say that.
No, people are very fishy during that time. So
yeah, that's what I hear.
Yeah.
And God be praised, I think it was, 2 weeks between Pastor Schmidt and when I was installed?
That was more than that, wasn't it?
And boy, God helped me before Pastor Kohlander got here, and I was able to dump everything off. Yeah.
Well, no, but the point is it's taken care of.
It's taken care of.
It's not in our hands, it's in God's hands.
Seven eyes, power, so spirit. He sees everything, knows everything, is there with you.
Yes, which is not a guarantee that nothing bad will ever happen to us.
Right. Yeah, that's certainly not a guarantee.
Exactly.
Yeah.
My references say, what you do for God may seem small and insignificant at the time, but God rejoices in what is right, not necessarily in what is big. Be faithful in the small opportunities. Begin where you are and do what you can, and leave the results to God.
Yeah, that's a good application.
What this says is the end for 10th, the end of 10th.
That's a good application of that,
yeah.
Certainly. Yeah, it's a give it to God. Even the small things,
yes.
You know? The glory of the temple wasn't as great, but boy, did God bless that, huh?
Yeah.
Who eventually came to that temple once it was rebuilt.
You had that straight because they mentioned here the older Jews were disheartened when they realized this temple would not match the size of Plunder of Solomon's.
Mm-hmm.
See.
Now as we talk about these comforts that we have in our lives, so what's the number one comfort? Think chapter 3. What was the picture of chapter 3?
Forgiveness?
Redemption.
Garments, yeah. Forgiveness. Redemption. Number one comfort you have. Satan, is there Satan in you? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Get away from me. I'm forgiven. I was like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Now I've been given clean garments. Talk about the best comfort we could have.
Well, I like in chapter 3, it refers to his people as the apple of his eye.
Yeah,
and that is, you know, we've heard that comment before, but it just kind of struck me here that, you know, the eye is precious.
He's on, oh yeah, it's precious, yep.
Yeah.
Good, let's, we'll review track divisions next week. It'll be a good review for us. Let's end with prayer. Almighty God, your visions are confusing sometimes in this Bible, but thank you for giving us all the scripture to help us understand a little bit of what's being said. Most of all, Lord, the comforts that are in the main messages, allow us to take those into our lives and to continue to live for you. Big or small, Lord, give us the strength and remind us that your power is always with us. We ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless your week. We'll see you in worship.
Thanks, Pastor.
I've always told my kids, if you don't have a bad day, you don't have a good